Thank you, Brother Dalton. When we are out of the state of Georgia, we Georgians have something we must do. It is a part of our state constitution. When we see other Georgians, we must refer to them as great Georgians. Even though that is redundant, we do so in honor of our state constitution. When we were in school, there was a kid from North Carolina, and he had a speech impediment, so the way he used to say brother was brother. Brother Curtis Nelson loves him. I love him to death. And we Georgians used to see each other, about five of us in school. We used to say, great Georgian. So one day he gathered us all together, wanted to tell us how arrogant that was and what we was doing was against the scriptures. And so he was kind of in the middle, and we five were standing around him. We let him speak. We showed him respect, and then instantaneously, without even saying anything to each other, we all said the same thing, great Georgians. So he walked away a little bit despondent for some reason, I don't know. I started to share with you all, and I'm going to do it before I leave, that if you want to go to heaven, you must become an airman. I'm going to share that with you, probably on the last night of the meeting. Hopefully you have gotten yourself some rest. Hopefully you have gotten yourself some rest. Everything you and I do is connected to faith. If we're not motivated by our personal faith, then what you and I are doing really doesn't amount to anything. And so the Lord wants us to be faithful in our service to Him, and everything that motivates us should be because of our faith. If you are a part of this congregation, then you understand, hopefully you understand, what your purpose is as a member of this particular congregation. There are varied works or various works that are a part of this particular congregation. I heard a brother mention house to house, heart to heart. It's a wonderful work. It's a great work. And I encourage you, if you're not a part of it, then become a part of it. And the greatest challenge to members of the church is, as it were, finding their place in the church. The Bible presents to us that the Lord's church is likened to a body. And the body certainly has a head, and the head is Christ. But the Bible teaches us that the rest of us, we have a contribution to make to this body. And that means then that everyone cannot be the eye. You cannot have all parts of the body being the feet or the ears. The Bible does that to teach us that we must work in harmony or in concert with one another. The greatest joy then in the eyes of God is that individual congregations are working together in a unified manner. As we will be laboring under this thought, what do I owe the church? Remember this word, owe. O-W-E. That's a short word. But that word carries a lot of weight with it. It could be a word that carries the thought of a great burden. Now, those of us who are old enough, those of us who have our own dwellings, and you see the wisdom of God, before he gave Adam a wife, he gave Adam some things prior to his giving him a wife. Did he not? He gave him a place to stay, he gave him an occupation, and he gave him a law. And so if you follow that pattern or that prescription that God gives, then your house will be in order when the two come together to become one. But God wants us to know, and we teach young men and teach young women today, you have an obligation first and foremost to your Creator. And secondly, you must have a place to call home before, and I'm talking to men. A man isn't a man if he doesn't have a home to bring a woman to. It may not be the best home, as it were, in the city or the county or the place in which you live, but it must be a place that is approved of God. And if you are members of the body of Christ, that home then must become a place where God is the head. And it must become a place where fellowship will take place. But I love to joke with people who are considering to become married. And so many have that desire, don't they? But you're not grown until everything, every bill that comes to that house has your name on it. and you pay that bill. You don't call your parents or someone else to rescue you from your bills. I know some parents, they so love their children, they don't ever want to see their children suffer. I'm not one of those parents. I will never be one of those parents. I believe, as my mother used to say, I believe in telling you before it happens, so that when it happens, if you're not prepared, you won't call my house. Now, I can say amen to that. Needless to say, some of my siblings tried that. And the answer was still the same. No. I tell people I can say no in 10 different languages. Fellowship. What does fellowship mean to you? And what does fellowship mean to the church? If I love the church, then I understand that I owe the church fellowship. I've heard brethren try to redefine what fellowship is. Fellowship has a standard, brethren, according to Romans 6, 17 and 18. If we understand the concept of fellowship, we understand then that God created this entity called fellowship. It has a standard. That word form certainly means pattern. God has provided us a pattern for this entity known as fellowship. But fellowship also has a spiritual nature. Fellowship is spiritual or sacred in its nature. Now, two Christians can come together. I said two Christians, didn't I? Two Christians can come together and they can go shopping. And in reality, that's all they did. They just went shopping. Someone said, well, we had fellowship. No, you just went shopping. Fellowship is spiritual in nature. This means then that you are engaging in spiritual activity. You say, wait a minute, Brother Grant. I'm in fellowship with God because I'm walking in the light. Yes. He or she is in fellowship with God because they're walking in the light. So you mean to tell me that if we come together and we go shopping together, we're not having... See? You can go play tennis together if your body will allow it. But that's all you're doing. You are engaged in secular recreational activity. Fellowship is very serious in the eyes of God. It is spiritual in nature. In Acts chapter 4, we find something in Acts chapter 4 because fellowship is educational in nature. It is edifying in nature. There's so many things that you can say about fellowship. Here we find in Acts chapter 4, remember the story in chapter 3? Those two men, the man who was formerly paralyzed, he was healed miraculously by Peter. And Peter and John were together. And the enemies of the truth, they could not deny the fact that that man had been miraculously healed. And what did they do? They threatened Peter and John. Now, I love what Peter and John did in Acts chapter 4. We could go back to Acts chapter 2 and 3 as well. But in Acts chapter 4, I noticed something, and I've noticed it a while back. I said, I have read through these verses on so many occasions, but here we have in Acts chapter 4. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 together. Because after they were threatened, after they were challenged, after they were told or commanded not to do something as in the name of Christ, and this is what they had done, the Bible tells us in Acts 4 and 23 that, and being let go, they went to their own company. They went to the church. They were distressed, and they went to the church. And what transpired? The Bible tells us that the entire church engaged in prayer. Now, certainly someone was leading the prayer. And we're not advocating, as some of our own brethren now are advocating, that women can get up and lead in a prayer. You can do it in my presence, but I won't stay long. Because that's not scripture. But what took place? The church engaged in a spiritual activity. The church was edified. Now, we know there was some miraculous activity involved in this matter or in this prayer. But we see what Peter and John did. They came to their own what? They came to their own company. And they engaged in spiritual activity. In Acts chapter 12, remember James was murdered? And Peter was in jail, and the Lord again, he miraculously delivered Peter. He came in Acts chapter 12, the Bible said in verse 11, he came to himself. He knew then that that was not a dream, as it were. The Lord had actually delivered him from the mouth of the lion, if you will. And he went to the house of John Mark's mother Mary, and they were engaged in what? They were engaged in prayer. And so let me tarry here for a little bit or for a little while. The Lord then expects you to use your home for what reason? Oh, Brother Grant, I got that 90-inch TV, the top of the line. And I'm going to invite everybody over to watch a football game. But have you ever thought to invite brethren over to have a devotional? Huh? A devotional, you know what that is? As Christians engaging in Bible study, Bible discussion, and prayer. Brother Grant, I haven't given much thought to that. Where your heart is. See? Why did God give us homes? He gave us homes to provide for our families, man, didn't he? He gave us homes so mama can be happy. He gave us homes to provide for our wife and our children, to rear our children up in a godly home. But he also gave us homes for what reason? For Bible study, for devotional, for spiritual activity. And if I use my home and I invite Christians and all we do is eat pizza and laugh and look at a clean movie. Yeah, amen. A clean movie. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But look what this sister was doing. The assembly had been dismissed, and she was using her home as a base for what reason? To continue to pray for Peter's release. In Acts chapter 16, you find Paul and Silas. They had been in prison, and wrongly at that. What were they engaged in? They were engaged in spiritual activity. They were having what you and I would define as what? As a devotion. Now, over and over, I can show you example after example of what God expects of his people. Now, I'm not saying that two Christians can't go and shop together. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if that's all you do, then you don't understand what fellowship is. Fellowship is spiritual in nature. I know two Christians, and I know many of them, they get on the phone and talk and talk and talk, but you're not talking about matters that are spiritual. God expects us to engage one another. He expects us to edify one another. He expects us to do what? To educate one another. How do we do that if we don't contact one another? Now, did you notice what Dalton did? He did what a lot of young people do. He got up and he read off of that smartphone, didn't he? Did you notice that? See, my constitution won't allow me to speak against another Georgia. But I have said this, and I'm not saying this about him. You know, some people really need that smartphone, don't they? Yeah, that was a clever way of saying you need some help. They call it a smartphone. And haven't people become slaves to those things? Huh? Haven't they? I watched one Christmas. I watched my nieces and nephews. They were in the garage with my youngest sister. All of them were just sitting in close proximity. You know what they were doing? Texting one another. What God expects us to do is to be close to one another. He expects us to be close to one another. And so when they went to their own company in Acts chapter 4, they told the congregation what had taken place. And the response of the congregation, because everyone was on one accord, was let us talk to God. And so when I have matters that concern me as a member of the body of Christ, and yes, preachers and elders become discouraged and despondent from time to time. We need to be able to contact a human being. Yes, we need to talk to God, but God gave us the church for a reason. And one of the reasons is that we can come together as a unit, or as it were, subunits, if you will, and we can engage in spiritual activity. I can't talk to the world about the church and my concerns. I cannot ask people who are not saved to pray for me, but I can ask God's people to pray for me. me. I can pick up my phone, my smartphone, and I can do something smart with it by calling a brother or sister in Christ who is faithful and say, pray with me over this matter. So when we understand what fellowship is, most members will think fellowship is just eating food. You know, you could get 100 of God's people to sit down together and eat food, and people say, oh, that was wonderful fellowship. Was it? Or were we all just partaking of and imbibing calories that keeps, I'd rather keep our doctor in business? That's what I try to do, help my doctor remain in business. Because if everyone listens to the doctor, he'll go out of business, wouldn't he? So there's nothing wrong with you having a potluck at your house and inviting Christians. As we go back now to Acts chapter 2, we notice something in Acts chapter 2 that we have studied before. In Acts chapter 2, and don't call my wife and tell my wife that I bought a new Bible, because I left my Bible. Don't tell her that, please. But what is beautiful in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42? We dealt with this a little bit this morning. The Bible says, and they, speaking of those who were newly added to the church, church certainly is very, very young in his age, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That word fellowship there refers to their giving and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's all spiritual activity. Now, verse 44 said, they and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as everyone had need. Now, we see what's happening in the church. As the church is maturing, as the church is growing, we find then that these members of the body of Christ, and this is the first group of the members of the church, they had such a love for one another that material possessions didn't mean anything to them. They wanted to make certain that their brethren had their needs met. And they continuing, verse 46, daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. Now that's a reference to eating a meal together, from house to house. How does the church become a stronger body or unit? The individual families are going to have to plan to spend time with their brother. Now, all of us have our group of favorite brethren, don't we? Do we not? See, if this brother loves fishing and this brother loves fishing, there's nothing wrong with these two brothers coming together and going fishing. There's nothing wrong with that. But now, if these two brothers have an exclusive relationship where no one else is invited, and I'm not saying you got to take somebody fishing with you, but you got to remember, if we all are members of the church, and we're members of the same body, then we got to make this individual effort to do what? To reach out to one another. I don't know them. What does that mean? That means you may not have made the effort to know, quote, them. There are some members of particular congregations who have been members of a particular congregation for many years, and they cannot tell you the names of all of their brethren at that particular congregation. You say, well, what's wrong with that, Brother Grant? What's wrong with that is, if we are members of the Lord's church, members of the same body, weren't we making the effort to know all of our brethren? You know, all I can do is invite you to come to my house. That's all I can do. Or say, hey, brother, let's get together sometimes. You got to make the effort. And if both sides are making the effort, you know what's going to take place? They are actually going to come together. And so, well, the elders never told us to do that. Where in the Bible does it say the elders got to tell you to invite someone to your house? In Acts chapter 12, what did Mary do? Mary invited people of her own accord to come to her home. Now, I don't have the facilities to invite the entire congregation at my house, but if I plan this out carefully, I can, in a year's time, invite each family to my home. I'm not saying you have to do it individually, but you can say, hey, we're going to invite these brethren to our home. We're going to invite these brothers to our home. Now, you can, as it were, break the ice. You get to know each other. But eventually, what is your goal? Your goal is to engage in spiritual activity. And now, I can guarantee you, some brothers are not going to participate in the spiritual part of it. But you keep on trying and keep trying to do what God would have you to do, because you understand that fellowship is something that is very precious in the eyes of God. And once I am convinced and convicted of this fact that fellowship is very precious, and matter of fact, the church can't survive without it, what am I going to do? I'm going to recognize that fellowship serves a purpose. We know that fellowship is selective. We just can't fellowship any and all. We know that. And we know our fellowship must be sustained with God and the faithful brethren. We certainly know the Bible teaches that fellowship can be, and it must be at times severed. But what a beautiful passage of scripture. Most people are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, and a great number of people are familiar with the first Psalm, because it is the first Psalm. But the 133rd Psalm, only a precious few may know of it and its significance. God has always demanded that his people be united. You go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 44 and 45, if my memory serves me correctly. He says, there is but one law given for all men. So that meant if the Gentile wanted to become a part of the Jewish faith or walk with the Jews, he had to honor God via or through that same law. So the same applies today. But how beautiful that passage of scripture is. But let me go to Acts 16 before we go there, because Paul and Silas teaches us something. We made a reference to it. And you know, my new Bible, I'm not going to try to make like it's a worn old Bible before I get home. I got to face the music when I get home. And I can't say, you know, technically I can give this Bible to one of the elders and he can give it back to me. I can't do that. I can't do that, can I? No, I can't do that. But what do we find in Acts chapter 16? The circumstances that led up to this great event. Paul and Silas had only done what God had commanded them to do. And the Bible tells us that they were put in jail and they were mistreated. We know that they were Roman citizens, because later in that chapter it bears it out. But here the Bible teaches us about the power in the prayer, the power of fellowship. In verse 25, we are familiar with the passage, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And the reason I am dealing with this passage is because of the effects of these two faithful Christians, the effect they had on their audience. Now, were they doing it to impress others? No, ma'am. No, sir. Here are two Christians struggling and experiencing the same thing. So I may not be able to call you Brother A, because you are not going through the same thing that I am going through. But I may be able to call Brother B and have a conversation with him, and then he and I engage in prayer, and we can sing. We may not be able to carry a note except in our pocket. But we can pray and sing together and encourage one another. Now, that's wonderful. And that's one of the benefits of fellowship. You don't have to call the elders every time something happens. You don't have to call the preacher every time something happens. You got a brother or sister or a group of brothers and sisters, and y'all get together. Let's say y'all get together on Thursday morning. Y'all have your Bible study and you pray together, encourage one another. Then you're helping the church. Because what can I do? What do I owe the church? I owe the church my fellowship. I owe it fellowship on a collective level. We're talking about here in the assembly. But then I owe that brother or sister encouragement. I can guarantee you, because I saw your announcements every week, and I heard Brother read it as well. Every week, someone is mentioned as having need of prayer. And I guarantee you that you have been encouraged to reach out to these brethren, to pray for them, to talk to them, encourage them, to go and visit them. Visiting the sick is a wonderful work. And the Lord says some people will be allowed access into heaven and some people will be denied access into heaven based on that principle. And so those names must not just be names that you read in your bulletin. If they are members of this congregation, or even if they aren't, you still have an obligation because you owe the church. And I can guarantee as you live, it happened to me last year, as you live, your name is going to appear on that list. Just keep living. Your name will eventually be on that list. The prayer list is what we call it. And so Paul and Silas, they teach us that when you have something that you are experiencing in your life, and you have a brother or sister who's faithful to God, whose faith is in God and in God alone via his word, then you can turn to that brother or sister and you can gain strength while you're going through your storm. Now, I was in the military, you well know that. And when I was in the military, I want a man who has gone through basic training, a man who's in the military, who wears a uniform. I want him to have my back if we got to go to war. My unit, after I had gotten out of active duty, we were a part of a unit that was called upon, and our duty was to repair runways if they were bombed by the enemy. And I was sharing this last night with the elders and the preacher. And I told him, I said, here we are in middle Georgia in July. We must don a chemical war suit. And that means I had to put everything on. And we still had to carry out our task, because Desert Storm was going on at that time. And they had already notified us that our unit was close to being called up. Now, you just couldn't go and get somebody off the street and throw that uniform on and say, hey, come on. I needed a man who had the same training as I, who had the same mission, who understood that mission as I. I needed that particular person to be standing next to me so that we can carry out our function together. And that's what God is saying to the church. Because we are all members of that same army. We wear the same uniform. We understand our mission. I can't go and just get anyone to stand beside me. And Paul and Silas, conveniently as it were, so it appears, they were able to do what? To lean on one another. Some Christians fall away because they have no one upon which to lean. But they aren't looking and they made no effort. So what do we owe one another? We owe one another fellowship. So Paul and Silas, how beautiful God, through his providence, worked in their lives at that time. Were able to convert this pagan at the time, convert him to Christ. Now, what if they were just crying and moaning and complaining about what had taken place in their life just earlier in the day? They would not have been effective. But they understood, and I have a sermon I preach, and I like to talk to my brothers sometimes about Paul at the crossroads. And if you live long enough, you're going to certainly come to many crossroads where you got to make a decision. The sermon is entitled, Don't Forget the Mission. Don't forget the mission. Paul and Silas, they were Roman citizens. Their civil rights were violated. They were Roman citizens who were mistreated. And they had the right, they had the authority. It was their privilege to appeal to Rome to have those men punished. But they recognized that there was something far greater than their physical comfort or receiving retribution. They knew the Lord had sent them on a mission, and that mission was to preach the gospel to whosoever will. They were answering the Macedonian call. And so Paul addressed the issue, and the Bible tells us that he rebuked those men, if you will, and the next statement says that they went on their way. Now, if I have a voice in my ear, man, if I were you, I almost went to law school. I said, I almost went to law school. I can't say it would have benefited me, but you can't get past these lawyers today on TV. Get what's coming to what? To you, in a wreck, get a what? See, we know what they say, don't we? In every state of the nation, if you've been blessed to travel, you're going to see, keep watching TV, you're going to see lawyers come on TV. And you know what they're saying to the audience? You deserve this, and you deserve that, and you deserve this. They are feasting on what? They are feasting on the population. Brother, how did you get all the way over there? I don't know. But I am talking, as it were, about law and how people can be so caught up in pursuing justice, if you will. And I'm talking about Christians. They forget that you and I have a greater goal and a greater purpose on this planet. And Paul teaches us that, and Silas as well, in Acts chapter 16. Let's close out in in Psalm 133. We've studied these passages before. Brethren with greater ability than I have stood before you and taught you this. But he's telling us, as he was telling them at the time, how important it is to have strong brethren with you. And to unite as God's people. The reason why the three Hebrew boys, and Daniel is included in that, so it's four, the reason they were able to stand is because they had the support and the encouragement and the fellowship of those of like precious faith. I love the way the Lord describes our faith. If we will have the type of faith that he wants us to have, it is like precious faith, meaning that the faith is the same type. So what does he teach us in Psalm 133? He tells us, certainly, this declaration, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. What is God saying to us as members of the body of Christ? That type of unity and fellowship, he says, is praiseworthy. It is beautiful to behold God's people working together in harmony the way God commands. It is a beautiful sight to behold. So when the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees the church working together as it is expressed in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, what is he saying? He's saying, that is why I created the body. I want to see my children work together. I don't believe any of us in here who has siblings can say, when we grew up, we never had a fight with our siblings. You can't say it. And if you say you, I'm gonna talk to you, because if you and your brothers and sisters got along perfectly, then write the book. But he says it's praiseworthy in verse 1. It's good and pleasant to see brethren dwelling together in unity. And he says it's powerful. Our strength then is in our being united. That's the church, the body of Christ. And so how can we be strong if we are what? If we are divided. And haven't so many preachers come and stood in this pulpit, and they want to preach on the evils of denominationalism, and they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 10 and following. Wait a minute. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church in that context. And he wants to know, why are you divided? And the reason he explains to us why they were divided. But you know what we need in the church? We need more people like whom? We need more people like the house of Chloe. We need more individuals who will stand with the word and who will not become a part of any clique. I'm glad you all don't have cliques here. I am so happy that this congregation does not engage in such unlawful activity. But he goes on to say, it is powerful. That song, Blessed Be the Tithes, is a wonderful song. Then he tells us that it is pure and precious. In verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. What is he saying? It is purposeful, and it is prescribed by whom? By God. If you remember when the Lord brought those ordinary individual ingredients together, when they made the holy anointing oil, what did the Lord tell them? He said, use it for the purpose that I have commanded. But he took
ordinary items, and he made these ordinary items what? He made them precious because he ordained them as precious. And what God has done is he has taken us, all of us, we are ordinary individuals, are we not? But when he has brought us together as members of the body of Christ, he's taken that which was formerly ordinary, if you will, and he has made us a powerful, powerful entity, and we are like that holy anointing oil. Why? Because only we are ordained of God to carry out functions prescribed in Scripture. So we are ordinary, and thank God that we are. But we are extraordinary, if you will, when we are working together in harmony the way God says. And so, this holy anointing oil in Exodus 30, if you want to read it, is something that you cannot just glance over and just read. Say, oh yeah, that's what, yes, the Lord took those ordinary items, but when he put those items together, they had a specific purpose, and so does unity. And he says it's like the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Look what the Bible says. Dew can only fall when all matters related to it are not in a thunderous or what? In a storm. Dew happens when the night is calm and still. Then he says, it is there in unity. It is there where the Lord has put his blessing. So there is a blessing in being united. There is a blessing in enjoying fellowship the way God prescribes. There is a blessing that only the church of our Lord can enjoy. And the reason is God has set those blessings aside according to Ephesians 1:3. Solely for members of the church and members who are faithful to him. Those blessings they can access. If you're not saved, the Bible says you must hear the word of God and believe it. Romans 10:17, John 3:16. The Bible also says that you must repent of your sins. Luke 13:3 and 5. Turn from unrighteousness and turn to righteousness. The Bible says, according to Romans 10:9 and 10, one must make the good confession. What is that? That you believe with your whole heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Lastly, the Bible says there's another step that leads unto salvation, and that step is baptism. You must be baptized into a pool of water. You must be baptized because that's what God says. You don't ask Jesus to come into your heart. You don't pray the so-called sinner's prayer because that's not in the Bible. The Lord, according to Acts 2:47, will add you to the church. Because that's what the Lord does. And only the Lord does that. He adds to the body. But then you will enter into this precious entity known as fellowship. If you comply with those steps, God will add you to the church. And then, according to 1 John chapter 1, you are in fellowship with him. And you are in fellowship with the faithful in the church. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you do that, then, and you remain faithful unto death, you will hear the blessed words of our Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So what does fellowship do for us? It prepares us for the greater fellowship that is in heaven. And so if a person hates fellowship down here, well, certainly he won't be going to heaven because fellowship is all that we will be engaged in. Praise and fellowship if we make it to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to hear the Lord say, well done? Well, neighbor, let me encourage you to do what he tells you to do. In order to be saved, a song has been selected. It's called the Invitation Song. That song is inviting you to become a Christian. And if you are a member of the Lord's church and you need the encouragement of the church, you need the prayers of the church, certainly we will give way and hear what you have to say so that we can pray with you and pray for you so that you can become strengthened in your inner man. What do I owe the church? I owe the church my fellowship. Let us at this time stand and let us sing the song that has been selected. And so if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, let us know at this time how we can help you.